This evening, we're going to take a look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 7. And I'm taking the title from what is said in that first line. I am the rose of Sharon. I am that I am, the rose of Sharon. Now, evidently, I tried to look this up today, but I couldn't really find much information on it. This place called Sharon, it must have been a place that was noted for growing the best roses, the most colorful roses, the most fragrant roses. The Lord said, I am the rose of that best place, the rose of Sharon. Now, this is a good description and title for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the way it begins there, I am, I am. For we know that He is the great I am. For He has accomplished all our salvation. Everything about Him is great. He's accomplished our salvation for those whom He has loved. And He's loved His church forever. The love the Lord has to His church does not have a beginning, does not have an end. He loved us with an everlasting love. He said in John 13, having loved His own which are in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them so much that He gave His life for them. He laid down His life for us. I read a good statement by Robert Hawker today from his commentary. Very good commentary on the Song of Solomon. He said, this is the Lord's love letter written to His church, written with His blood. And that's so. It's written with His blood. You see, it is the blood of everlasting covenant that we have salvation in Christ. Now, there's but one theme that runs all through this book, this Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the Lord Jesus Christ. One great theme runs through this whole book. And we're going to see it repeated again and again. That is the mutual love that the Lord has for His church. And in turn, we love Him because He first loved us. So that mutual love for Christ and then His church for Him. They are intensely, deeply, and spiritually, the church and His bride, they are intensely, deeply, spiritually in love with one another. They're in love with one another. All other relationships pale in comparison to this vital union between the believer and his Lord. We used to call and use that term sweetheart love. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sweetheart love. We love Him above all things. To you who believe, He is precious. Now, we have loved ones. We have a love relationship, husband and wife, mother, daughter, father, son. And those are good and those are right. And there's a proper husband and wife. But those are temporary. But the love the Lord has for us and our love for Him in turn, nothing compares to that love. Nothing compares. That love will never end. You remember that chapter on love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Hope will end in reality. Faith will end in sight. But love will never end. This love we have for Him and His love for us. Now remember, we only love Him because He first loved us. By nature, we love darkness rather than the light, because of our evil deed. Now the first word of this first verse, I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. That rose is known as a symbol of love, isn't it? On Valentine's Day, what does the husband or the wife send one another? It's a dozen roses, isn't it? It's a symbol of love. Symbol of love. The first word ought to grab our attention. I am the rose. I am the love of God toward His people, toward His church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great I Am of the gospel, for the gospel is all about Him. It's all about Him. Remember I told you it's a hymn book. H-I-M. All about Him. We read all through the book of John. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We read in John 15, I am the true vine. We only have life as we are vitally connected to the vine. And the Lord is called I Am. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the rose of Sharon. I'm the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. In John chapter 8, our Lord said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is that great everlasting God in whom is all salvation. Here the Lord describes himself as the rose. The rose of Sharon has to be the best place, the best ground where roses in that part of the country were grown and cultivated. The prettiest red. Roses can be pink. Roses can be white. He is the rose of the best rose there is. The best flower. He's the best flower. He's the perfect flower. The flower of His love. Now this rose, if we consider it as a red rose, this speaks of His humanity. Like Adam was made of the red earth. He was a real man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also this speaks of His, not only His red humanity, His real humanity, but also speaks of His, whenever you think of red, what do you think of? His blood. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious blood. He bought the church with His own blood. He on purpose, from all eternity, determined to shed His blood and give His life that He might redeem us from all sin. Remember the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Had He not shed His blood for us, we would have no salvation. We would have no pardon. We would have no forgiveness of sin. Though the shedding of His blood in Christ crucified is abhorred and despised by the ungodly, to the believer, it's not foolishness, it's the power and wisdom of God unto salvation. He is most precious, and His redeeming blood is the sweet fragrance of pardon. From all our sin, we are pardoned with His blood. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about His blood being a sweet smelling savor unto God. The Lord God Almighty is satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He is that rose of Sharon. He is that love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He is that love of God to His people. He loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. And then He's called here, the Lord Jesus is not only the I Am rose, but He's the I Am lily. The I Am lily of the valley. The redness of the rose corresponds to His precious blood atonement. The lily here represents His holiness. The word in the original indicates purity and whiteness. The lily represents His holiness or His deity or His righteousness as God our Savior. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. Such a high priest became us who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. We have that mediator that we need, who's altogether holy, yet He's merciful. It's who He is that gives infinite value and merit to what He did. The one who is God Almighty in human flesh died to put away our sin. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood, He obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood. In Matthew chapter 6, Our Lord said, Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed as these lilies of the field. And he is the lily of the valley for the whiteness and purity and glory of his person. Now look at verse 2. So there the Lord described himself. Now we see the Lord speaks of his church as the lily among the thorns. So is my love among the daughters or the sons of men. Believers are called by the Lord the lily among the thorns. He calls his church what he calls himself, the lily, a lily. For what is true of the head is true of the body. Christ and his church are one. That which makes the believer righteous and holy in God's sight is what? Christ. He is the lily of the valley. He is holy, and we are holy in him. We are his body. We are his bride. You remember the description of the bride we studied in Revelation 19. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What is the righteousness of the saints? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the Lord, our righteousness. He's clothed us with the garments of salvation. He's robed us with the robe of righteousness. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that man to whom God imputeth righteousness without work. That's a blessed man. That's a blessed man. Although believers live among briars and thorns, our sinful nature in this sin-cursed world. Remember the Lord said in Genesis 3, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shall they earn your living all the days of your life. We live among thorns and thistles, don't we? Every time I weed my garden, I think about that. Thorns and thistles. How'd those weeds get in there? I didn't plant them. They just volunteered. They volunteered to show up. We live in this ungodly world. We live among thorns and thistles. Yet in his eyes, we stand complete in Christ without sin. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, in Christ. He presents us that way before the Father. He presents us as the lily, pure and white. Not in ourselves, but in my substitute, in my Savior. The church wears and bears his name. She is owned as his love. The Lord regards her with the eye of delight, and one day soon will remove his church from the thorns and briars of this ungodly world into that heavenly paradise. We're going to study in Hebrews chapter 2 that he's bringing many sons unto glory. Many sons, he's bringing them unto paradise. The Lord shall descend and take us home to glory, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. But while we're here, we live among the thorns. We live in this sinful flesh. As the lily among the thorns, so is my loved ones among the daughters or the sons of men. Now look at verse 3, the apple tree. The apple tree. You know, the apple tree is also a symbol of love, isn't it? I have in the back of my mind somewhere, some of you older ones probably remember the song that said, don't sit under the apple tree but with anyone else but me. And the apple tree is a symbol of God's love. Symbol of God's love. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fruitful tree of life unto every believer, and the church speaks concerning him. As the apple tree among the woods, so is my beloved. The apple tree among all the trees of the wood is a special tree. It's a fruitful tree, full of life, full of nourishment. That's my beloved. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow, under the shadow of this apple tree. I sat down, and I delighted to sit down, as the marginal reference had, under the shadow of this apple tree with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. As sweet to my taste. I remember as a young 6-7-year-old boy, we had a big apple orchard near to the house where I used to live, and we couldn't wait till those apples would set on. And we'd always go out there and get those green apples. And they were very bitter. And we'd always find, sour is the word I'm looking for. We'd always take us a salt shaker to try to help the bitterness. But his fruit is not a sour apple. His fruit is most delicious. You know, those they have apples called red delicious. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's not a wine sap. He's a red delicious apple. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved. And I sat down under his shadow. I want to sit down in his presence, don't you? And I sit there with delight. And we enjoy the fruit, his fruit, the fruit of spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And it's sweet to my taste. Sweet to my taste. We read there a moment ago. Yes, over in verse 14 in the same chapter. Oh, my love, thou art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. His voice is sweet. And the fruit of his apple tree is most sweet. The beauty, for the beauty and usefulness and fruitfulness, the apple tree excels all other trees. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is altogether lovely. To you who believe, he is most precious in his person, in his character, in all of his office work, his prophet, priest, and king. All blessings are found in him. Temporal blessings, spiritual blessings, eternal blessings are all found in Christ. Believers know him and enjoy him now and forever. And we sit down with great delight under the shadow of his presence, the shadow of his gospel, and we partake of that fruit that he provides for us. Christ himself is the apple tree. Christ himself is called the tree of life, the water of life. We rest under the shadow of the refuge and shelter he's provided for us. Christ is our refuge, and we feed upon the apples of his love. For he provides all things for us, doesn't he? That's a delightful verse, isn't it? I sat down under his shadow. Not the shadow of the law, but the shadow of the tree of life. And I did so with great delight. And his fruit, the fruit of spirit that shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, sweet to my taste, sweet to my palate. His fruit was most sweet. We have tasted of the Lord that he is gracious. You remember Psalm 34. Psalm 73 says, Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever, and are delighted to rest in the refuge he has provided and feed upon him. We delight to find refuge in him. And then we feed upon him. We feed upon him. Now look at verse 4. He bought me. He bought us first with his own blood. And then he brings us. You remember chapter 1 verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. He bought me and then he brought me to the banqueting house. It's the banqueting house of wine, as the marginal reference says. His banner over me was love. Love. The love of God. Every believer does acknowledge the reason why we delight in him. The reason why we delight to feed upon him is because he brought us. He brought us to himself. You remember he said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. He draws us to himself through this house of wine, rejoicing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought us into his family. He chose us to be his own. He adopted us by his grace. He brought me. He bought me with his sovereign grace alone and brought me to himself. Not because we were deserving, it is because he is merciful to his people. He delights to show mercy unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this to you. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4. He brought me, brought his people into his family. He made us his own family. He said, you're no more foreigners and strangers carried about by every wind of doctrine. But he says over here, he says, therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He brought me to the banqueting house. Now watch this. And his banner over me, and that word is standard. We think of a flag. Our country has a flag, and a lot of states have a flag. That's the standard. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me, his flag over me, was love. Love. Love of God. Sovereign love. You remember that song our friend Brother Parks used to sing, or still does sing, Hail Sovereign Love, that first began a scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Sovereign love. And then we talk about electing love. Electing love. I remember the first time I read that statement in somebody's book, electing love. And that's what election is. It's out of love, God's love for us. It's redeeming love unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. It's regenerating love. You hath he quickened who were dead, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. His love over us is sovereign love, electing love, redeeming love, regenerating love. God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing can quench that love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his banner over us. His love. His love. You remember those seven names of Jehovah? Jehovah, Jireh, Jehovah, Tsidkenu. One of those names is found in Exodus 17, where it says, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissa. Jehovah Nissa. You remember what it means? The Lord is our banner. And his banner over us is love. We wave the flag of his love unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. To him be all the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look at verse 5. He brought me into the banqueting house of his house of wine, of refreshment, reviving, salvation, and his banner over us was love. Now, verse 5, stay me with flagons, comfort me with the apples, for I am sick. I'm sick. I'm sick of love. I'm sick with love. Love sick. Stay me with flagons. Sustain me. Feed me with these vessels of wine, the milk of his word and the meat of his word and the wine of his word. Stay me with these flagons. Fullness we have in Christ. He's able to meet all our need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Support me and comfort us with the apples, all the apples of his promises, the sweet promises of the Lord, exceeding great and precious, are they not? Everything God has promised, and he made a lot of promises. Not one word, not one promise will fail. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, and amen. Now watch this. The last part of verse 5, I'm sick with love. I'm sick with love. I'm consumed with his love. Sick with love. I wrote this down. Let me be infected with his love. I want to catch that sickness. Don't you? I want to be infected with his love. Through and through. I want that virus of his love shed abroad in my heart. That's a good thing. To be infected. To have a virus of his love. To be consumed with his love. The believer is not satisfied in this life to live without the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have him. We must have him. So long as we remain in this body of the flesh, living among the thorns, we need daily refreshing, daily reviving manifestations of his love toward us. I'm lovesick for him. Lovesick for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 6. Talking about his hand. His left hand is under my head. His left hand holds up my head. And then his right hand, he does embrace me. Now, you think about the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. His hands were pierced to put away our sin. Think about his hands. Our beloved Lord knows how to comfort our troubled and distressed hearts. Our salvation in Christ is sure, it's safe, it's certain as his powerful hand. Remember, he said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of his hand. No one. He says, you remember in Daniel chapter 4, all the inhabitants are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? You see, his left hand is under our head. When you think of your head, you think of your thoughts, your emotions, your thinking, and his right hand does embrace us. He embraces us. Now, it reminded me of used to be years ago, an insurance company, and it is the insurance company that we have right now, our car insurance. You remember that? Remember that commercial? You're in good hands with Allstate, and. I'm glad we've got insurance, and they, every time I've had a legitimate claim, they've paid it generously. But we think about you're in good hands with the insurance company. That's nothing compared to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say we're in good hands. You remember the psalmist said, I think it's Psalm 31, he said, my times are in thy hand. And then the songwriter picked it up and said, my God, that's where I want them. I want to be in his hands. Nothing can be compared with what we have in Christ. because Christ is all and in all. That's not an exaggeration. That's a matter of fact, the matter of truth. Christ is all and in all. Now, let me give you several things about these hands. And I've got an article will be in the bulletin this week. The believer, you're in good hands because you're in the hands of the Lord. Being made one with Him, we're in good hands. His hands are tender hands, able to save to the uttermost. His hands are tender hands. He said, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. His hands are strong hands. No one can stay His hand. His hands are strong hands, able to keep us from falling. His hands keep us, don't they? He's able to keep us from falling, kept by the power of God. His hands are wise hands, for He is our wisdom. His wise hands, able to guide us. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. You remember Psalm 95? His hands are loving hands, caring hands, aren't they? His hands were wounded to put away our sin. Remember, He said to Thomas, behold my hands. He still has those scars in his hands, in his side, in his feet, demonstrating that He gave His life for us. His hands are caring hands, caressing hands, caring hands able to supply all our need according to His riches and glory. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. His hands are victorious hands. Victorious hands. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. His hands are not defeated hands, they're victorious hands. He's the captain of our salvation who's bringing many sons into glory. He's won every battle for us, hasn't He? His left hand is under my head. His right hand does embrace me. Embrace me, Lord. Embrace me. Now look at verse 7. I'll let you go. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, the animals of the field, the hinds, the deers, the roes, the bucks, that you stir not up nor wake my love till He please. Till He pleases. The church and believers are so taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He is, all that He has done, all that He is doing. We don't want to be disturbed from the sweet communion and worship that we have with Him. Don't mess with that communion and fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't disturb and wake my love until He is pleased to do so. Whatsoever the Lord is pleased to do, that's what He does. I'm thinking about we have that sweet communion and fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not do anything to mess that up. In our thoughts, in our lives, the things we think, the things we do, let's be very, very careful. Very, very careful. I think of a verse found in Matthew 17 when the Lord was transfigured before the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and His glory did shine forth. And Peter, in his zeal and his emotion, he didn't want to leave. He just wanted to stay right there. Let's not do anything to disturb this fellowship and this communion. And then he said, let us just build three tabernacles and stay right here. He didn't want to leave. And that's the attitude I think the believer has with that love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to disturb that. We don't want to do anything to harm that communion and fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stay right put. Let's stay right here and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth.